And turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you need a Bible, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. But we're working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians here. And the last several weeks, we've been really focusing on something that is really foundational for us as believers. A lot of times we want to look at so many different things in Christianity and take so many different angles regarding certain theologies and certain doctrines and these things. But it's really important that we look at these essential attitudes. There are certain attitudes that are bred in us through our relationship with God. We've been looking at those over the last couple of weeks. The essential attitudes that are bred in us, born in us, that are breathed in us by the Holy Spirit, that as those attitudes begin to become part of our life, it really pretty much takes care of everything else. It's interesting how that happens, how if we have those essential attitudes, decisions become easier. As we have those essential attitudes, life becomes something that's more in perspective. We're able to deal with difficulty and disappointment and struggles better. But it's these essential attitudes that God is looking to breathe in us as we are in fellowship with Him that come to the surface that are so important for us to have. So we've been looking at those. Can anybody tell me, at least name one? Blessable. Very good. We need a prize there. Blessable. So we looked at living... living so our life is blessed. The book of Jude says that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. So we looked at that. Anybody else? What was that? Anything? Anybody? I think we need to start over. Okay, I'm going to tell you what they are. Be content. That was a good one, right? Be careful. Be eternal. Be blessable. Last week, when in doubt, love. So these are just as Paul's working through these attitudes, these characteristics, as he's doing that, as he's answering specific questions. The Corinthians were a carnal church. They were a worldly church. They were a church that had not grown to the point where they'd be set aside for God. And so this carnal church was writing letters to Paul. Hey, Paul, what about marriage? What about divorce? What about food sacrificed to idols and all these things? And then Paul would write back his answer. And that's what we're reading here. Now this morning, we come up to this next essential attitude, and it's called a ministry mindset. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, a ministry mindset. And what that all boils down to, if you're taking notes this morning, what a ministry mindset boils down to is, what are we living for? That'll give us a good indication of if we're having a ministry mindset. What do we live for? And that will tell us where we kind of fall on having a ministry mindset. The book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, Paul said, let this mind be in you. He's saying, let this mindset, the way of looking at things, let this be in you, the mindset that was also in Christ. And what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 2 is that we are to think like Christ. Let this mind be in you. Approach life the same way Christ did. And that was Paul's philosophy in life, that as he approached his life and his day, that he would approach it with the mindset that I'm going to live as Christ lived, that I'm going to approach things as Jesus did. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, how do we view ourselves in this world? Why are we here? your answer to that will reveal much about your understanding of a missionary or a ministry mindset. Why are you here? Why are you here on earth? Paul's attitude behind the reason of why he was here is seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, I'll read it for you. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do we see our life here on earth in that way? That's how Paul saw it. That's how Jesus saw it. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. He says, as though God were pleading through us. Think about that. Do we see our life in this world as God pleading through us to the world? He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. He says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now think about that for a second. Paul saw himself in this world as an ambassador. Now an ambassador is someone who represents another place. An ambassador who is someone who lives in a place, but that place in which they live in is not their home. An ambassador is one who represents his home to a foreign place. Now, this is what Paul is getting at. This is an essential attitude for us this morning, is to see ourselves with this ministry mindset, to understand the reason that we are here, the reason that God has given us life here now. Now, Paul also said in Philippians chapter 1, as he's going through this question about life on this earth, again, why are you here on earth? Why do you exist here? Paul said this. He said, but if I live on in the flesh, if I'm still in this body which is really a tent, this physical body is what allows me to be involved in this world. Without this physical body, I'm not able to interact with this world. It is this body that allows me to interact in this world. But this body is temporary because my interaction with this world is temporary. But he says, but if I live in the flesh, if I'm alive, he says, this will mean fruit for my labor. He said, yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. He said, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord. Does anybody have a desire to be with Jesus? The times get difficult. You see what's going on in the world. Your heart may ache. Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly. That was Paul's feeling. That was his cry. But he didn't roll up in the field position and just stay there and say, Jesus, come. Jesus, come. I'd rather be with you. But what he said was, I'd rather be with Jesus out of this body. But he said, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He saw his life that was temporary in this world to be a life that would be beneficial for those who he was ministering to. So he would say, well, I'm going to go to heaven one day. I'm going to be out of this tent. I'm going to be free from the suffering and the difficulties of this world. But while I'm here, my role and my purpose is to serve and to minister and further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said that he would do that the rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ the next time that he would come back. So here we have then, and I encourage you to write those scriptures down, because that is the reason that we are here. What it boils down to is one great big missions trip. That's what this life is. One great big mission trip. The Bible refers to believers in this world as pilgrims, sojourners, and citizens of heaven. Of course, we saw as ambassadors. These are all terms that refer to people that are in a foreign place and are there for a specific reason, for a specific purpose, to represent their country, for us, heaven, in this world. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We'll see how far we get. Now, just to back up for a moment, to get things in context here. Specifically what Paul is dealing with, he's dealing with something we call Christian liberty. He's dealing with the issue that as believers, what are we allowed to do, basically? And so in our instance, starting in chapter 8, the Corinthians wrote to Paul and they said, "Hey, Paul, are we allowed to eat meat that is sacrificed to idols?" And so Paul's answer was given in chapter 8, last week, where he said, we will have no real problem or detrimental effect to us personally if we would eat meat sacrificed to idols. And of course, this applies to us in a lot of different areas, to drink or not to drink, to watch or not to watch, to listen or not to listen, what to get involved with, what to not, these Christian liberties. And the point was, Paul was saying that we can do those things. But he finished off in 1 Corinthians 8:13, if you look there with me. He finished that off and he says, "Therefore, if food would make my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." So last week we looked at this overriding principle of love. What's really important is not the fact that we can do those things. What's really important is being considerate of our witness and our testimony and our walk to other people. So that leads into Paul's continuing this discussion in chapter 9, verse 1. Look there with me. Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You are my defense to those who examine me." Examine me is this. So I want to point out something. First point, if you're taking notes, it's a good idea because you all forgot what we talked about the last 3 weeks. Just kidding. But the first thing we're going to look at is we're looking at a ministry mindset, seeing ourselves correctly in this world. And by the way, just one more thought about that. Our failure to see ourselves correctly in this world will bring about a lot of heartache, disappointment, confusion, and even depression. A lot of things that we get so upset about are the result of our failure to understand our missionary mindset, why we're here. Now, the first thing we notice, a ministry mindset and prestige. Paul is saying he's appealing to the Corinthians. And what he's pointing out here is that he fits the qualifications and is actually an apostle. There are certain qualifications for one to be designated as an apostle. Now, generally, an apostle means a sent one. So generally, hopefully, we are all apostles. We're sent forth into this world. But back when Paul was around and before that, the disciples, there are specific qualifications for one to be designated as an apostle. And that was very important because the hearing of the teaching in those days, they didn't have the New Testament. And so it was the apostles who would carry out the work of Christ, who would explain what Christ explained to them. And so an apostle would have to be one who saw Christ risen from the dead. They would have to be eyewitnesses, and Christ would have had to anoint them specifically as an apostle. And so what Paul is saying here is that he had the qualifications, he had the credibility, he had everything that one could possibly want as far as the stamp of approval of God. But if we're going to understand a ministry mindset and prestige, or if you want to write this down as reputation, as position, as power, as being known, a ministry mindset in regards to all those things, Paul would say, if you look down in verse 15, he says, but I have used none of these. You see that? I've used none of these things. So what Paul is getting at in this first section here is that for him to be an apostle, it meant nothing for him personally, that he would be elevated as a man in other people's eyes. But what it would mean was simply that God would use him in a specific way to carry forth a specific mission. And so we need to first recognize and realize a ministry mindset in regards to reputation, being well known, being great in this world, the desire for people to notice us, the desire for power, notoriety, all those sort of things. A ministry mindset has come to the place where it realizes that our exact station and notoriety and position in this world really means nothing and should not be something that we seek after, that we desire, that we would want people to look at us in a certain way, that we would desire to have a certain appreciation from people, a certain acknowledgement from people. In fact, Paul would say, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. That God would get the glory. He would get the credit. We also read in Scripture that Paul would say what was a gain for him personally was a loss for Christ. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. He said that when all these people were giving him too much notoriety. They were putting too much esteem upon him. And he would have this ministry attitude where he said, I need to get lower. God needs to get bigger. And I think that's so important for us as we continue with this study to recognize maybe some potential areas in our life, even if we're involved in ministry. Potential areas where we desire the applause of man, which can become a snare. Really what it comes down to, it's a desire for recognition. Do we want to be noticed when we do something? And let's be honest, we all have that in us, don't we? We all want to be, we can see that with children. You know, I remember when my kids, they'd play sports, especially when they were really young, about 5 or 6 years old, that they would do something, say in football, and they'd make a good play. The first thing they'd do, they'd look over and see if you saw that. They'd want to know. They'd want that recognition. But see, as we begin to grow in our relationship with God, what happens is this attitude that comes about in our life is that we want God to be recognized. when something fantastic happens in and through our life, we want people to know that it's God that did that. We want people to know how awesome He is. We want to speak of the wonderful and great things that He has done for us. And how often do we go through life thinking we're something because maybe God has gifted us with a gift? He's blessed us with a certain way to think, with an intelligence, with an ambition. You know, that's a blessing to have ambition. That's a blessing to have drive. It's a blessing to have intelligence. It's a blessing to have opportunities. Do we take the credit and say, look how great we are? Or do we say, look how great God is? You know, our answer to those things reveals much about the way we view our life in this world, the way we view our God, and the way we view ourselves. I think what John the Baptist has said should be something that should be etched over our lives. He must increase. I must decrease. In fact, in the book of Genesis, you remember the story with the Tower of Babel, where they wanted to build a great tower that would stretch to the heavens. I'll read it for you, Genesis 11:4. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city. And notice that. Let us build. Let us do something for ourselves. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's be great. Let's let people notice what we're doing. It says, and let us build a tower whose top is in the heavens. And then it says, let us make a name for ourselves. God was not pleased with that. And that's where they were separated. They had different languages and they're scattered. It's because of that desire for man to have the glory for himself. As we read about in the book of Matthew, let our works be done so that God may be glorified. So He gets the glory. We read in Isaiah chapter 14, we read about the fall of Satan. What caused him to fall? The same sort of attitude. I want to be recognized. I want to be noticed. I want to be the man. He says this, Isaiah 14, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that's what caused Satan to fall. That's why Satan's Satan. But those attitudes can creep into our life, can't they? And we need to be very cautious and careful. Because as we have a ministry mindset, the ministry mindset is the desire for God to be glorified through our lives. And you know, we read in the book of Revelation, when we are in heaven, and hopefully all of us will be in heaven because we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And as we stand there on that crystal shore, that crystal sea that's before the throne of God, we'll have crowns on our head. The Bible talks about crowns that we'll get for certain things that we do here on earth. And we'll be standing there with Jesus in front of us, and God the Father, and this amazing vision. And at that moment, these crowns that represent our accomplishments on earth, you know what we're going to do with them? Some of you know, don't you? We're going to take them off, and we're going to throw them before the feet of Jesus. You know why? Because we're going to realize that anything good that ever came from us was a work of God through us. It had absolutely nothing to do with us. The Bible says that through man, nothing's possible. Through God, all things are possible. And so we need to first understand this attitude and not be caught up with power, prestige, the desire to be noticed, the desire for reputation. Do any of you know Jim Elliot? You heard of that name? See a couple hands. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Alka Indians. He had tread into places where man hadn't really gone. And the movie, The End of the Spear, reflected that. It focused more on Nate Saint. But Jim Elliot was one of that group. Jim Elliot was a very intelligent, charismatic, sharp student at Wheaton College. And many had ordained him to be in the ministry and the next great preacher. And they would entice him with opportunities in these great churches and great opportunities. And you know what he said to all that? He said, America is already condemned by their dusty Bibles. He said, I must go where people have not heard about Jesus Christ. An example of somebody who did not care about reputation, about big popularity, about notoriety, but a person who cared about the glory of God. And it is Jim Elliot who has that famous quote, "No man is a fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. Only one life soon to be passed, only what's done for Christ will last." So we see this mindset, this attitude that is so important to get a hold of. The next thing in verse 4. The next thing is, Paul says, he says, "Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas?" So we learn there that some of the apostles were married. Verse 6, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock?" What is he saying here? The second point, if you're taking notes, and again, I'd encourage you to do that. The ministry mindset in regards to finances. What Paul is saying here is that it seems as if the Corinthians were kind of questioning his authority as apostleship because he wasn't taking money from them. And what he's pointing out here is that he had every right to take money from them. In fact, he as an apostle, because of his work, it was the responsibility of the church to take care of him financially. But again, what we're seeing, Paul has a higher principle in mind here. And Paul did not take money from them. Paul was not supported by them. And the reason he did that in that particular situation, he didn't always do that. The Philippians gave him a gift and he gladly received it. So he was supported. But what we see here is that Paul had a greater principle in mind, and that greater principle is there was something about the Corinthians that he thought if he took money from them, they would be stumbled. That he didn't want them to think that he was going in and trying to get something out of them. But he wanted them to clearly know that his life and his ministry was about him going in, him pouring out his life, him serving and sacrificing and giving of himself and requiring nothing back. This leads us to this understanding of the ministry mindset and finances. Often finances will be a great barometer of our ministry mindset. Studies have shown that the average American spends $1.10 for every dollar that he or she makes. A ministry mindset sees money correctly, sees money as not our money, but as something given to us by God that we are merely stewards of. How we use our money will be a good indication of our ministry mindset. And money has caused many a man or woman to stumble. And I believe what Paul is saying here may be somewhat what people think in our day and age, with so many religious scandals and televangelists ripping people off. That Paul would say, well, I'd rather have gone in with you knowing that I'm not there for the money, but I'm going in there to bless you. That's a ministry mindset. That the money part is secondary, but the ministry part is primary. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, for the love of money is the root of evil. Money in itself doesn't have any moral quality. It's our feeling about money. How we view money. That's what has the moral quality in it. Notice Paul said there in Timothy that it's when we love money, when we love it, when we live for it, when money drives what we do, then that becomes the root of evil. Now, the Bible speaks clearly about the importance of working and the importance of not being lazy and the importance of having a job. And if we don't have a job, seeking a job. But see, really at the root of this is greed. Is heaping up storehouses or lifestyles for ourselves. When in reality, that money is something given to us by God that we're not being good stewards over. 1 Timothy 3:8, speaking to the deacons, it says, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, and not given to much wine, and not greedy for money. And that same thing is said in Titus 1:7, not greedy for money. I really like something that Socrates had said. He said, true richness is not the one who has the most, but the one who needs the least. I think that's very profound. You see, in reality, it comes down to this. When we're talking about a ministry mindset and finances, it comes down to our stewardship over something that's not ours. It comes down to this money that we get and how we use that money. And no, I'm not going to use this as an opportunity to do a tithe message. In fact, I don't think we've ever done one, which that might not be a great thing to boast about. I do think it's important, but we'll get to that, I think, in the next chapter. But the important thing is to see how we handle our money and to see the value we place on what God has given us. Now, I want to take a look at something before we move on to our next point that really illustrates this. If you'll turn with me to, I believe it's the second or third last book of your Old Testament. It's a little difficult to find. It's the book of Haggai. If you can't find it, that's fine. I'll read it for you. But I think this is very enlightening. The book of Haggai. It's the second or third last book. Malachi is the last. I think it's right before that. It's not one you read every day, huh? It's right before Zechariah. Let's look at verse 1. It says, short book, too. Now watch this. Speaking about stewardship. Haggai 1, in the second year of King Darius, the sixth month, first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of somebody, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of another guy. Verse 2, here's the word that has come. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not... This was what people were saying in the children of Israel camp. This is what God's people, this is what their mindset was. He says, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So people were really living well. But their desire for the things of God and God's house was at such a minimal level that they weren't caring about God's house. And that's what they were thinking in their mind. In verse 3 it says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves? Notice the focus on self and selfishness. To dwell in your paneled houses. At that time, that was really cool, I guess. In paneled houses. And this temple to lie in ruins. So you see the compare and contrast here. God's house was in ruins. Their houses were all nice and set and expensive and cozy and comfortable. And God is pointing out their mindset was not a ministry mindset. Their mindset was not a sojourner mindset, not a pilgrim mindset. But their mindset was, hey, this is our home. We're going to spend all our money on this home. And all the meanwhile, what's really important, God's house is going to be left in ruins. And so, in verse 5, he says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, he says, consider your ways. And I think that's really good for us at this point in time to really consider our life, our role in this world, and how we merely use the resources that are given to us. Consider your ways, he'd say. He said, you have sown much, and you bring in little. He's saying you eat, but you don't have enough. He's saying you drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. What he's saying is because of their mindset, their feeling about money and riches, and using their resources merely on themselves, it's making them feel empty. The more they make and the more they spend on themselves, the more empty they feel. The more they spend, the more they feel like they need to spend. The more that they use their resources to pleasure and enjoy themselves and to comfort themselves, the less they feel enjoyed, the less they feel comforted. And it's like they're never getting ahead because of their priorities. They're making more, and it's like they have holes in their pockets because the more they make, the more it goes out, but for the wrong things. And he's saying that sort of lifestyle, one, is a problem in building God's house, number one. Number two, it's a problem in an individual life because it brings about a discontentment and a dissatisfaction when our money is used merely to heap pleasure upon ourselves. Turn back with me. Good job if you found the book. And so we see then the ministry mindset in regards to finances. The next thing, look in verse 8. Now this is the ministry mindset in regards to labor, or if you want to say effort, physical energy expended, toil, those sort of things. Look what he says. He says, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say also the same? So now he's referring to law. He's still speaking about the importance of the Corinthians to recognize and realize that they should support those who are working to bring the gospel to them, to grow them in their faith. He's still speaking about that, and he's appealing back to the law of Moses even. And he's saying in verse 9, it's written in the law of Moses, if you want to know where that is, it's Deuteronomy 25:4. It says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. So the principle was laid down in Deuteronomy that when an ox would work to tread out the grain, he would be allowed to eat the grain as he worked. And that's just a very simple principle that all of us would understand and be able to relate to. Just that when we go to work, we expect to get paid from that. He's saying it's the same thing. And then he goes on and he says, is it oxen God is concerned about in verse 10? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? So he's saying it's not for the ox that I laid down the law, it's for us. He said, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. I want you to look at that. I want you to notice that. Because for me, this is what keeps me going forward every day, regardless of circumstances, the situations of hardship. And I believe this is what kept Paul going day in and day out. Let me read that again. He says, this is written that he who plows should plow in hope. That word hope there is not, oh, I hope something happens. That hope there is an assurance of a future reality. What we learn here is that, biblically speaking, our labor for the Lord is a labor, an effort, and an energy that is well spent, because there is always a return on that. A promised, spiritual, eternal, heaven-preceding return. Let's finish this. He says, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of this hope. He said, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? He said, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even the more? Nevertheless, there it is, nevertheless, what Paul is saying is, we have all these rights. I have a right to be elevated as apostle. I have a right to be taken care of financially. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So there it is. There it is. That's what drives Paul. It's not an appeal to what he should get. It's not seeking justice for him. It's not even Paul thinking, I should get what's owed to me. But what drives Paul is this statement here, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we endure. We would rather forego all these things. We would rather give up what's due us, what's owed to us. Rather give that all up, lest the gospel be hindered. What was important for Paul, for Jesus, for the apostles, was not themselves and their own personal gain. What was important for them was that the gospel would go out pure, not defiled, not disturbed or interrupted. And Paul would be okay sacrificing himself if the gospel would go out in that way. That he would gladly be spent, be abused, even be injured, and eventually to the point of death. He'd gladly do that if the gospel would go out, if people would get saved, if people would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that everything else wouldn't matter, and he'd be willing to give that all up if that would happen. He goes on to say, verse 13, he says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the temple, or eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Encouraging that when you or when a congregation or a group of people get fed, get taught, or blessed, that financially you take care of that person. But Paul is saying, for him, if that would stumble somebody, he would rather work and make tents. He would rather not have to be supported and suffer himself if that meant people would be blessed. An amazing principle being laid down here. And by the way, if this works in a couple different ways. One, if you feel called to the ministry, you need to own that scripture. You need to understand that this is going to be your life. I feel sorry for my poor wife. She married me when I was in chiropractic school and thought I was going to be a rich chiropractor someday. She had no idea, nor did I. But see, this is the life of one who would involve themselves in the ministry. But not only that, just in general, as all of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation, Paul would tell us, that we also have to have this mindset that what concerns us the most in our labor, first and foremost, is that we're laboring. You see that? There's a labor going on here. There's work, there's effort, there's energy being expended. There's something going on here. So that's just foundational. But as that, this is the important thing. As that work, as that labor, as that effort, as that energy, as that toil is going on, we have a promise, if we're doing it for the Lord, that there is an assurance of something happening spiritually that's good. Now, see, that's what's important, because that's what will drive us day in and day out. Even when we may share our faith with somebody and they don't receive it, we have an assurance. We plow in hope. We plow in the understanding that there is something spiritual happening. And something I cling to wholeheartedly is, as the Scripture says, that His Word will not return void. That there will always be something happen. And so we find out first and foremost then, I want to point out, is that there is hard work involved in ministry. There's no place for laziness. And I really hate to say this word, because I don't like it. It's the D word. Discipline. I hate that word. But there's a discipline involved. And I hate to say that, but there is. There's a certain discipline involved. There's a certain, and we wouldn't expect good results from anything else in life. It's interesting how spiritually we can often think that we can be undisciplined and yet expect great spiritual results. But we don't think that if we're working out, do we? We don't think that if we're dieting or even in our own professions or in school. There's a diligence, there's a getting up, there's a showing up, there's an effort. And so the thing about spiritual effort, though, we're promised something. We find a promise in Proverbs 14:23. It says, in all labor there is profit. So the smallest or the biggest thing we do for the Lord brings about a return, no matter what. And that may be something that we see tangibly, or it may be something spiritually that happens that we don't see. But know this, in all labor there is profit. Something directly happens from our direct labor in the Lord, whatever that may be. And so Paul, he pointed this out. 2 Corinthians 11. He said, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Just think about that. And that's a lot to swallow. We're almost done. Hang in there. But Paul is saying here that he had a constant deep concern for the church. And think about where we fall on that scale. Our concern, that'll manifest itself in our prayer life, in our reaching out to the body of Christ, in our involvement in the body of Christ. That Paul would say, I have a deep concern. I'm always burdened by, and it's the church, that the church is doing well, and that I'm serving the church and using my life correctly in the church. He says then, who is weak? He says, and I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. And so, ministry mindset and labor. A scripture God gave me about our first year into this church that has really encouraged me. I think about it. I pray about it just about every day. It's Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We shall reap. That's a promise. That's a promise that your employer cannot offer you right now. That's a promise that when your time and energy and effort is spent all on one worldly endeavor, that worldly endeavor, there's no guarantees. We don't know what's going to happen to our economy. There's no guarantees. There is one guarantee that if we continue serving the Lord, working for the Lord, keeping God first, we will reap that benefit. The last point, verse 15. Home stretch. Last point, if you're taking notes, ministry mindset then and goals. Or you can also say our focus, our drive, what motivates us. Ministry mindset and goals. He says now, but I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. So he's making this whole point. He's saying, I'm making this whole point so that you would understand something. Not that you would give me more money or do something great for me or make me more popular. I'm saying this whole thing so that we would all understand. Verse 16, he said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for the necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Huh. Do we feel like that? When was the last time we shared the words of the gospel with somebody? That we said to somebody, you know what? I just want you to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus is offering Himself to you. If you desire to have your sins forgiven and go to heaven, all you have to do is receive His finished work on the cross, turning from your sins and turning to Him. And He says, in no way would I cast out anybody who comes to me. Have we ever shared that? Let me read that again. Woe to me, verse 16, if I do not preach the gospel. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, maybe this morning, some of us may be a little disjointed. may be a little out of place. Maybe we're apathetic. Maybe we're complacent. Maybe we're confused. We're cold. Not literally. But maybe the reason is because we're forgetting why we're here. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross, that we are to live out and we are to express verbally. This is big. The ministry mindset in relationship to goals, we have to understand the supremacy of the gospel. And in our own hearts, have we taken time to meditate upon, think about, and to enjoy the gospel in our own lives? That is so important. Let me finish this. Verse 17, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." And so the last thing, we're understanding now this last point that drove Paul. It was the gospel. Paul understood, he realized, he knew that there was something in his words that had the ability to, if received by another person, to wipe away all their sins, to give them eternal life. And Paul understood that very deeply in his own personal life. And I think that is at the crux of what we're talking about here this morning, is that you and I would appreciate, would understand the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would make it our aim and our goal to live it out, number one, and to number two, to share that verbally with other people. So important. And Paul would say, "Woe is me if I don't do that," because he understood that's why he was here. Imagine being an ambassador in another country and never explaining where you're from, never telling them about your country, and never flying the flag of your country. Imagine that. And I believe that's why many in the body of Christ are so disjointed and so out of place and having a hard time finding fulfillment. Is because they don't realize, we don't realize, we are ambassadors, we don't live here. And our purpose here is to live out the gospel and to share the gospel. And when we live out the reason, the purpose for why we're here, that's when everything comes in perspective. And that's the essential attitude of a ministry mindset. May we live this life with an attitude and understanding that we are merely ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just me, not just paid guys, not just we are. You are. And so let's make that a priority, a goal, and a focus to live out the gospel and to share the gospel. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful, wonderful plan of salvation, God. Your grace is sufficient for us. Your goodness and your mercy fall upon us, Lord Jesus. Because we are recipients. We are receivers of the manifold grace of God. Praise be to you, God, this amazing grace that you've shed abroad in our hearts. And Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. I want to pray for anybody here this morning who has not received the ministry and the good news of Jesus Christ. That right now in your seat, that you would ask Jesus to come into your hearts, repenting and turning from your sins. And as Steve comes up and we continue to pray, I ask you as believers here this morning that you would get things straightened out, that your mind would be right, that you would understand why you are here and live for that supreme honor of our King in heaven. And so thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, which endures forever. Fill us, God, with your joy. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And let us be your ambassadors in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this last song. And I'll be down in front if anybody would like to come up for prayer. As we're singing this last song, feel free to come up and pray.